So I said, with the children on the first Sunday of Lent, we typically remember the temptation of our Lord. And Jesus knew that he was going to be tempted, so he prepared for it by fasting for 40 days. This is where we get the 40 days of Lent. Because Jesus was spiritually prepared for the temptations he was about to face, he was able to overcome them. Have you ever prepared yourself in advance to be able to overcome temptation? I know people who have. I have friends who are alcoholics and addicts, and they know that if they're going to a place where these things might be available, or they're going to run into somebody who they knew in their past life who might be a trigger for them, they pray in advance. They call their accountability partner so that they will be able to resist the temptation. I have friends who do rescue work among prostitutes in Thailand. They pray in advance and gather a prayer team every time they go out so that they themselves will not be tempted, as well as praying for the women they're going to encounter and for success in their ministry. Other people I know work in areas where sharing the gospel might cost them their lives. So they pray in advance that they would be bold in ministry, that they would not be tempted to deny Jesus in the midst of persecution. Do you pray for victory over temptation? We don't always know when or where we're going to be tempted, but we can always prepare ourselves by praying for victory over temptation. And when we pray for God's protection in this way, we will receive it, and that's what we see in Psalm 91 this morning. Now, the most obvious connection between our gospel reading and Psalm 91 is the fact that the devil quotes verses 11 and 12 to Jesus in what Matthew records is the second temptation of Jesus. Now, the devil does not change the words of Scripture. He does not misquote what God said. It is exactly right. However, he misuses the Scripture, as we see in Jesus' reply using Scripture back from Deuteronomy. To throw himself off the pinnacle of the temple just to see what God would do is to tempt God. By the way, if you come out next Sunday afternoon for my Israel presentation, I will show you a picture of the pinnacle of the temple. They found it just a few years ago in recent excavations. It's obviously on the ground now and not in the air, but it's pretty cool to be able to see the stone on which Jesus was standing when this occurred. But Jesus' rebuke is that we are not to purposely put ourselves in danger without a reason. This is not the same thing as God calling us to dangerous work in dangerous places for God's purposes, like my friends who share the gospel at risk to their own lives. But we are guilty of putting the Lord to the test when we dare God to do or not to do something. Are there times in your life when you have put God to the test? Interestingly enough, we read at the end of our gospel reading that angels do come to minister to Jesus after his time of temptation. So the promise that God had said in Psalm 91 is true, but it's in God's way, in God's time, and angels come and they help Jesus out. They watch over and care for Jesus and bear him up. Maybe not literally up in the air, but they support him and uphold him. And I can imagine that Jesus was spent, utterly exhausted after such an ordeal, but they were there to help and strengthen him and provide whatever it was he needed. Perhaps they were the ones who provided food, just like in the Old Testament with Elijah. And the Lord sends angels to minister to us as well, and sends angels to protect us. Notice in Psalm 91 that the promises of God's protection are conditional. They are given to the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High and abides in the shadow of the Almighty. And then at the end of the psalm, we have God himself speaking. The Lord says, "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." So they're conditional promises, but the conditions are very easy. They are to love God, to spend time with God, to be passionate for God. The particular Hebrew word for love is relatively rare and implies desire for and a desire to for and to be attached to something, in this case, the Lord. Dwelling in the secret place of the Most High implies staying close to the Lord, that we stay close to God, that we just don't come to God for something and then go back on our merry way, but there's a staying there, an abiding, a having a relationship with the Lord. So the key to being under God's protection is to have that personal love relationship with Jesus. Indeed, the psalm is addressed to an individual. All the yous are singular in this psalm. Each of us is called to have a unique relationship with the Lord. We ought to have a passion for Christ. In addition, God will answer our prayers, be with us in times of trouble, deliver us, honor us, give us long life and salvation, which is eternal life. Notice that the Lord doesn't say we won't have trouble. He says he will be with us in trouble. I listened to a radio podcast last week of a Christian woman who had been in Eritrea. She's Eritrean. She was living in Eritrea. She was arrested for her faith, and she was imprisoned in a shipping container out in the desert. I don't know how anybody can survive that to start off with, because you can imagine how hot it would get inside the shipping container in the desert. But one night, that wasn't all that happened to her. One night, she was beaten so badly, and this was not the first time that she had been beaten, but she was beaten so badly that her guards could not put handcuffs on her after her beating because her hands were so swollen the handcuffs would not fit. And the interrogator stopped beating her only because he became exhausted. This faithful saint wasn't kept from being beaten, but she testifies to Jesus being with her in that time. In that situation, she says, "After a while, I didn't feel any pain, and what I felt was grief and compassion for her captors because they are lost without Jesus." Brothers and sisters, I don't know how that happens. It is only the supernatural protection of God that is talked about in this psalm. And she experienced it, and she knows it's real. There's no way that she could self-generate that kind of endurance or attitude out of her own strength. It came from the Lord. And I don't know how people survive these types of things, but they can because the Lord is with them, just as God promises to be with those who love him in this psalm. In verses 1 and 2, there are four different names for God that we see. The first is Elyon, the Most High, which emphasizes God's sovereignty. The second is Shaddai, the Almighty, which emphasizes God's omnipotence. And then there's the personal name, Yahweh, the I will be who I will be, or the great I am, which emphasizes God as the covenant keeper, the one who fulfills all of God's word, the one who will never break a promise. And then Elohim, which is a general term for God. It emphasizes God as a creator. It is a royal plural, which hints of the Trinity. But it isn't just God, isn't just Elohim. It is my God. It is personal. It is a God who is known and claimed. And then this God is described as a refuge and a fortress. And the images of shelter and secret place and under the shadow of the Almighty and refuge and fortress are tied to the concept of the temple as a sanctuary, that refugees could come to the temple to take hold of the horns of the altar, and no one is allowed to touch them or harm them or take them away or punish them as long as they are in the temple. Cases were mediated this way in the sanctuary, or the person stayed there as long as he or she wanted, were cared for. But if they left, they left at their own peril. So the idea of sanctuary churches has biblical precedent, and it was used. Different types of danger are listed: attacks from enemies, deadly diseases, natural disasters, and psychological terrors. All of these types of things, it says, the Lord will deliver us from and protect us from. Verses 5 and 6 talk about these dangers occurring at different times of the day, the daytime, the morning, the noon, the nighttime. They're all listed because it's reiterated that we don't have to fear any kind of peril, whatever time of the day it is, because God's protection is always available to us, and God is always with us all the time. And verse 4, God's protection is pictured in two different ways. The first is as a mother bird providing shelter for her chicks. And the second one is military images, God as a shield and a buckler, the shield, the whole body shield that you can hide behind, and the buckler, the one that you hold in your hand. The way that the devil misused this psalm in tempting Jesus is the same way that the devil tries to use it for us in our lives today. Taking lightly, the psalm sounds like the prosperity gospel. Come to Jesus and nothing bad will ever happen to you again. But what about those who love Jesus but don't receive the promise of long life? We all know faithful people who have died seem to die too soon. Where was God's protection in those incidences? Jesus himself was one who had passion for the Father and yet died at an early age after enduring all kinds of hardships throughout his life and gross torture just before his death. Well, some scholars answer these hard questions by seeing God's protection as mercy. That this psalm is talking about the fact that those who love God and have a personal relationship with Jesus escape the types of retribution that God uses to punish the wicked. That these things that are listed here are what the wicked get and deserve. And they cite verses 7 and 8 as proof of that. That 10,000 may, that 1,000 may fall at your right, 10,000 may fall beside you, because that's their reward. But you just watch and you'll see what the wicked get. It's what they deserve. But the one who loves God is protected from such things. That we receive mercy instead of retribution from the hand of our Lord. And it's not a bad way to look at the psalm. Other scholars point out that this psalm describes the broad scope of all the different ways that God provides protection for us, as well as all the different types of things that God protects us from. I think both of these things are very true. The point is not for the psalm to answer the plaguing question of why some people who love Jesus die seemingly untimely deaths, but to encourage each of us to have that personal, passionate love relationship with the Lord, and to let us know that the Lord is for us and with us and will protect us. Certainly, we have to be careful not to use the psalm as the devil tried to use it with Jesus. If we do, we may find the psalm disheartening instead of comforting. And while we don't always know why young people die or seemingly good people die young and don't experience that long life that is promised at the end of the psalm, we can trust that God will protect us through any and all circumstances until he calls us home. And even then, Jesus walks with us all the way to our eternal rest. So we are called to be courageous when it comes to obeying the Lord and resisting temptation. We are called to ask God to remove our fear because God can be trusted to protect us. Only in his will, always and ever, just like he did for that woman in Eritrea. God will protect us. He is with us, and he loves us, and he wants us to have that love relationship with him. He wants us to draw near to him, to abide under the shadow of his wings. May you deepen your love relationship with Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are always with us, that we can trust in your protection. Lord, you trusted in the Father's protection when you were tempted of the devil, and God proved himself faithful. So we know that we will find you faithful as well. Lord, you call each person to have a personal relationship with you. That's what you desire, is for people to love you, not just to come to you and ask to get something that they want and then go away, but to spend time with you, to be your friend, to get to know you as you already know each of us so well. Lord, thank you that we don't have to be afraid, because you promise to be with us and protect us in all and every circumstances. Lord, we ask that we would prepare ourselves for temptation just as you did. That as we go into situations where we know things might be ahead that might cause us to stumble, that we would ask for your help in advance. And though we don't know everything that we are going to face, you do. And Lord, we take it for granted as we pray it every Sunday. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we will pray it again. So may we think about that and mean it as we say it. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Let us stand and affirm our faith using the portion of the Westminster Confession that's printed on the back of your bulletin.